A text this evening, verse 7, but really just the second part of the verse. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. It's repeated four times in the chapter, and that, or a very similar phrase, is repeated 64 times within the book of Ezekiel. I only noticed it going through the book recently and did a short sort of count. But one almost might say one of the great aims of the book of Ezekiel, that the Lord's people would know that he was the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord, is God. And there are, as we read, very solemn, severe warnings given in the book, and also latterly wonderful promises of mercy, but almost all or with this aim in view, to know that the people might know that the Lord is God. And we can read it, and we are rightly in one sense warned by it, but it is good to remember that these prophecies were given to the exiles. The warnings are made not to the people to whom Ezekiel is immediately ministering. The prophecies are for their benefit, to warn them and to instruct them, so that they would not return to the sins which are being punished. But they are not immediately threatened by these warnings, and that rather it was to instruct them and to show them why God was punishing the people so, and latterly to set their hope in the Lord, that he would restore them, bring them back to the land, and that in so doing they would know the fulfilling of his word and know that he was the Lord. And in one sense for us, the Lord's word is given to us with the same thing in mind, that we might come firstly through the gospel to know that the Lord, he is God, and to confirm us both in the things, the threatenings that we see fulfilled from his word, and also in his mercies. Naaman gives a similar phrase when he returns to Elisha after he's been healed, and he says simply, "Now I know that the Lord is God, and that there is no God but the God of Israel." And he confirms that he in his own heart and soul knows that the Lord is the true God. And we may look, and we grieve at the wickedness of society as a whole, but in one sense we see the Lord's word being fulfilled. Men depart from the Lord grievously, shun his word, reject his ways and his commandments, and ultimately they do reap what they sow, and sorrow and sadness. But in one sense, for the Lord's people, if we reflect upon these things, it is an encouragement for us to persevere and to ever to trust in the Lord. And ongoing, as we trust him and we call upon him and we seek his mercy, and he hears and he answers, all these things to encourage us, yet to trust him all the more. And so if we consider it to that end. But briefly, Ezekiel was a priest, as you probably know, a young man taken captive in the second batch of people who were taken into exile, 597 BC, not with Daniel. They were taken captive some 10 years earlier, but with another 10,000 people, significant number, taken away into exile. But it wasn't the final capture and destruction of the city, there would be some years yet, some 12, 15 years before, or 14 years before, the city would be finally destroyed. And it is almost as if the Lord, time after time, warns them, gives them solemn warning, and yet the people will not turn. Jeremiah had preached for so many years, and they would not take heed, but time after time the Lord gives them an opportunity to finally repent. Yet Ezekiel is given more precise and clear warnings, so that not only the people would be warned, but that they would know why it was that such a grievous thing happened. And ultimately, I believe, so that they would be instructed. And one might say, his teaching under the Lord's hand was successful, because the people were judged and went into exile because of their idolatry. And yet the lesson, the great lesson that they learnt in the exile, was not to worship idols. And as we see in history, the Jews have never returned to idolatry since that time. They are in one sense shut up in unbelief, but in actual physical idolatry, they have never returned to it. And they learned the lesson. And since the exile, since the return from Babylon, never guilty of such things. Guilty of many other things, but not guilty of idolatry. But if we can briefly look at this chapter, and it is a prophecy against the mountains of Israel. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel, and prophesy against them, against, as it were, the whole land. Not against specifically Jerusalem or Judah, but against the whole land, and judgment for their idolatry. Say ye to the mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the rivers and to the valleys, behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and will destroy your high places, the high places of their worship, and your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. Before all those places that yet remained, even after the northern tribes were taken into captivity, the Lord would bring final judgment upon them. And it would be very specific. I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars, that where they had worshipped idols, so the Lord would judge, and so he would bring their slain, the worshippers would be slain there. And verse 7, the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord would demonstrate in a very plain way how he hated their practices, and in a very plain judgment how he would judge them. He does promise likewise that he would leave a remnant. Verse 8, yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they would remember and be sorrowful for their abominations. And likewise, verse 10, and they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. It is a solemn warning. It shows how the Lord hated their idolatry. And though he put up with it for many years, patiently seeking their repentance, yet ultimately showing that it was this that brought the judgment upon them. And it is obviously, we hold precious what we believe to be the worship of God in accordance with his word. So many seem to depart from it. It's not to consider ourselves any better than others, but these things are a warning, a guide to keep, and that it is precious to keep the Lord's worship and to be jealous for it in a right way, and because the Lord himself is jealous for it. But these things are given to show that the Lord knew and that the Lord himself would be vindicated in what he would bring upon the people. They had been warned many times by Jeremiah that these things would come upon them, yet they never turned. And Ezekiel now is given warnings to the exiles that they might know that the solemn judgment upon Jerusalem and upon Judah was no happening by chance, but under the sovereign hand of the Lord. And I won't go through, but time after time the same thing is said, that they might know that I am the Lord, that Jehovah is God. And as I said, 64 times, but many times, that the people in exile would take heed. And though others, false prophets, would come to them, we read of one sending a letter saying that Jerusalem will be delivered, the people in Judah and in Jerusalem will be delivered from the Babylonians. Yet all these things, the Lord says, no, these will most surely come to pass, and this is the reason. And I won't turn to it, but he's given visions. He's taken in the spirit to the temple to see the idolatry of the elders there, whether in secret or openly, but so that people would know that this was why the judgment came. And others, those who gave wicked counsel, worshipping, who worshipped the sun, and so on, these things all revealed to Ezekiel so that he could tell the people in exile, this is why all these grievous judgments have come to pass. And for us, men scoff and scoff at the Lord and his word. Men think it foolish to follow the Lord. Society goes faster and faster downhill, yet nobody stops to think, where are we going? Spoke to a Nigerian lady, a believer, I believe, whose children come to our Sunday school, who said, in Nigeria it's hard not to go to church on Sunday. You feel a sinner if you're not going to church. But here, I don't feel a sinner if I'm not going to church, because sort of nobody goes to church. And we are most definitely in the minority, but and it's not to look in pride on others, but to know that the sorrows and troubles that will befall others because they reject the Lord ultimately confirms one's trust in the Lord, confirms the Lord's word as true, and it is a foolish thing to turn away from the Lord. But I must go on. There are encouragements also in Ezekiel. And if we move forward, Ezekiel 37, there are others, but if I turn to this first, Ezekiel 37, the very well-known prophecy about the valley of dry bones. And you'll know he's taken to see this valley full of bones, very dry, and he is told or asked, can these bones live? And he says wisely, O Lord God, thou knowest, and he's told to prophesy, and he does so. And the promise is given, verse 6, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That he would prophesy, and it would come to pass, and so that he and others would know that the Lord is God. And so he did. Verse 11, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. When he would restore them from Babylon, when he would bring them as a people who were, as it were, as dead bones, without hope in Babylon, and when he would restore them and bring them back into the land, they would know that he was the Lord. They would see the fulfilling of the wonderful prophecies in Isaiah concerning Cyrus, and the very specific prophecies of the fall of Babylon, the release of the captives, and a wonderful confirmation to them that the Lord was God and is God, and would fulfill all his precious and glorious promises toward them. And turning back to the chapter before, similar things given concerning, one could also look at chapter 34, the same things are said, but 36, again he's prophesying to the mountains, similarly to chapter 6, but with a very different message. Also, thou son of man, prophesy unto the mountains of Israel, and say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because the enemy hath said against you, aha, even the ancient places are ours in possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, that ye might be a possession unto the residue of the heathen, and ye are taken up in the lips of talkers and are an infamy of the people. Therefore, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys, and to the desolate places, desolate wastes, and to the cities are forsaken, which became a prey and a derision to the residue of the heathen that are round about. And he will go on, and he said, verse 8, but ye, O mountains of Israel, ye shall shoot forth your branches, and yield your fruit to my people of Israel, for they are at hand to come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn unto you, and ye shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. And that it would be so that they would know that the Lord is God. Verse 11. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit. And I will settle you after your old estates, and I will do better unto you than at your beginnings. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. He would restore them and bless them. And we have the precious privilege of believing the Lord's promises. We have come to trust in the Lord ourselves. We've come to know in ourselves that the Lord is God and is there and is true and is gracious and merciful, and the gospel is true. And the ongoing fulfilling of the Lord's promises are to confirm us and to encourage us to trust yet the more. Sometimes, I know it's a foolish thing to think, but why does the Lord make us to pray? Could he not just, well, he could obviously just do these things. Why does the Lord make us to pray? Well, for our good, so that we know it is God who does these things. He does wonderful things in answers to prayer, upholds and keeps his people, amidst many difficulties, but so that we, our faith would be confirmed and our trust in him encouraged and helped. If we just went along and the Lord did everything for us without prayer, we would very swiftly be given over to pride and think, oh, I'm a clever person or a skilled person or very upright person, as some unbelievers sadly do. But the Lord would humble us in a gracious sense so that we call upon him, so that he will answer and we may know that he is the Lord. And he gives this, yet for this, I will be inquired of to do it for them, in this chapter, that he would have us to seek him, that he would, as it were, restore his people and build up his church again. The end of the chapter, verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem, in her solemn feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord would have his people to pray. He will happily answer the prayers with blessing, so that we might know he is the Lord. And I tried to say to the friends, the brethren at Bath, we should not think little of the Lord's upholding. We may not see great increase, but it is no small thing in these days for the Lord to keep his people and to preserve us and to preserve a witness, a faithful testimony to him, the gospel going forth, and it is very precious, and we should not be unthankful or think the Lord is somehow not answering our prayers, but we ought to be encouraged. And Ezekiel, obviously, and in the other wonderful promises given of restoration, I presume, and I couldn't prove it, that he is preaching of warning until the Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed by the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, but after that then he is given to minister comfort and encouragement and hope to the people, and the promise that as they have would trust in the Lord, so the Lord would fulfill his word and would restore them and would show them wonderful mercies, that they ultimately might not put their trust any more in idols but in the Lord. And as I said, I think the lesson, as it were, given by the Lord, that is what the lesson was, that is what Ezekiel was given to give, and it was successful under the Lord's hand. There are other things, other times. I think this same principle is set forth, the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 8 says, I think this, the same thing. He warns them. John chapter 8 and verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. When they would have put him to death, when they will have put him to death, then they shall know that I am he, that he is the Son of God, and that I do nothing of myself. And ultimately, it was true. The Lord, they were unbelieving, by and large, but many, after he had died and risen again, and on the day of Pentecost, thousands were convicted of their sin. Peter brings to them this very sin, convicts them of their guilt of putting to death their Messiah, the Son of God, and they are convicted. And more solemnly, some 40 or a little less years later, AD 72, the Lord judged Jerusalem in judgment upon their rejecting of their Messiah. And they came to know, well, in one sense, most plainly demonstrated of their wickedness in putting him to death. But the similar idea that they would know when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, whether in the Lord's mercy, in opening their eyes and ears to their sin, or ultimately in a judgment when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. And one may say, and one could apply it in a gospel sense, that all men will one day know that the Lord is God. There will be, as men solemnly say, there are no atheists in hell. All must one day bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if they will not repent and turn in this life and know from his wonderful mercy, they must one day know it, one day, sadly, at the judgment. But ultimately, what all will know that the Lord is the true God. The same sort of warning or promise and warning given, and I'll close with this, with Isaiah, in the wonderful appeal in Isaiah chapter 45. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Verse 22, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength, even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. One shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. But on the other hand, all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is over all. We shouldn't be discouraged, I know, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall grow cold. But in one sense, all these things, rightly pondered, rightly considered in the light of the Lord's word, but confirm the Lord as true and faithful. It is sad, grievously sad, the things that go on, and particularly the hurt and harm done, or that will be done if things continue to the young and so on. But we know that all these things are in the Lord's hand, and he will keep his people, and ultimately, if we trust him, he will uphold and bless and confirm us in that and hold us fast. Amen. Our second hymn is number 500.